Can I just say in a sentence or two that we appreciated very much your kind gestures to us just a few weeks ago when we celebrated our golden wedding anniversary. It was kind of you to think of us, and we would feel it remiss of us if we didn't at least express our appreciation for your great kindness to us on that occasion. Thank you very much. It was lovely of you to do what you did. Now then, we are looking at the theme of the grace of God, and I want you to open your Bible again back at that chapter that we read a little earlier in the service. And you may or may not have noticed that from verse 11 down to verse 14, it's but one sentence, because there's no punctuation in the original manuscripts of the scripture. And when they came to translate it into English and to put in the punctuation, they made verses 11 to 14 virtually one sentence. And the whole thrust of that sentence is unquestionably the theme of the grace of God. And because of that, the scholars seek to say to us that verses 11 to 14 of Titus 2 is one of the richest passages to be found anywhere in the pages of the New Testament. And they say that because of the theme that it announces, the grace of God. And it's central, it's fundamental, it's basic in everything that is Christian. If you were a Christian this morning, ultimately, it's not because of your repentance and faith. It's because of the grace of God. And if you were here this morning and you are not a Christian, and you may think of the needs that belong to your life, and you may prioritize them in some way or other, let me say to you that your greatest need is that you would know something of the grace of God in the gospel of the Son of God. And then when you think of being in God's house this morning and it being with us as it is, as families and as people gathered together, why is it that we're enjoying such a favorable portion of life at this present time? Well, it's because of the grace of God towards us in the doctrine of providence. And so whatever part of life you look at, examine carefully, or think about, or think through, you will find that basic to it all is the grace of God. Now, you may or may not remember that we've looked at verse 11. It's showing us what the grace of God did in the past, in the coming of the Son of God into this world to be the Savior. You may remember that verse 12 was seeking to say to us that it's grace that teaches us to live like Christians in this present world. And now we come to verse 13. And the past being looked at, the present being looked at, now verse 13 fixes our attention upon the future. So here is grace again, dealing with the whole of life, its past, its present, and its future. And notice verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So here is grace again, concentrating our thinking upon the future and what the future holds for the Christian, what the future holds for the Christian church. And so, really speaking, the Christian ought to be every day seeking to sing, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be." Because with the Apostle Paul, we can really say that we only are what we are because of the grace of God towards us. Now then, let's look at this 13th verse again, simply and in a practical way for our lives. And you notice that it speaks in verse 13 that we are waiting. The Authorized Version puts looking. Both are correct. You're looking to, you're waiting for. And what you are looking to and waiting for, Paul says here, is just this. He says, it's a blessed hope. And so what we have here is this. The Christian has a sure hope. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, that's true of you. You may feel depressed. You may feel cast down. Your mind may be fixed upon other things. Things are not quite going for you as you'd like them to be going just at the moment. There may be parts of your life and you wish, well, I wish that was a little bit different. Well, in the midst of all the mealy of life, with all its vicissitudes, its trials, its problems, if you're a Christian this morning, the Bible wants to assure you that you have a certain hope that can never, ever be destroyed. And look at this word, waiting for and looking for. It's one verb and it means exactly the same. You're looking for something. Why? Because you're waiting to see it come. And as you're looking for it, to waiting it, seeing it come, you're waiting for it. A poor illustration would be if you're at the bus stop and just a few yards up the road from the bus stop, there's a bend and you're waiting for the bus. And you're looking because you can't see very far up the road because of the bend in the road. So you're looking there, waiting for the bus to come around the corner. And once it comes around the corner, you can see it. You're looking for it. And at the same time as you're looking for it, you're waiting for it. And that's exactly the force of this verb that Paul is using here to the Christians in Crete, to the church there. He's seeking to say to them, how wonderful the grace of God is. Have you thought about it? Have you dwelt upon it? Because you know, it's brought you to know and to enjoy a great hope. And by the grace of God, you're looking for that hope. By the grace of God, you're waiting for that hope. Now, there's a lovely illustration of it in Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. You remember the story that Simeon and Anna were there, and the Christ child had been born into the world, and they were waiting for him to be brought to the house of God, to have the Jewish rites performed upon him in his babyhood. And you remember that they describe what Simeon was like. He'd spent his life worshipping, and he knew the Old Testament. And he knew that in the Old Testament, God had said that a Saviour was going to come. And he was waiting for him. And it wasn't in vain. There were days, undoubtedly, when Simeon wondered, well, I wish he would come today, but he didn't. But he kept waiting. Now, it's the very exact word in the original language of the New Testament that Paul is using here about the Christian's hope. We're looking for, it hasn't come yet. And sometimes the Christian says, well, when is it going to come? And the skeptics and the philosophers say, well, the church have always been saying that. They said that there's a blessed hope on its coming as far as the Christian is concerned. But, you know, it hasn't come yet. There's something questionable about it. Nothing questionable at all. Because it hasn't come, it doesn't mean that it's not coming. Because it is most certainly coming. And it's for that the Christian is waiting. It's to that the Christian is looking. But you know, it may be that you are not looking for it and not waiting for it. And it may be true of me too, as we should. You know why? Because we are so earthbound. We are so taken up with this world. We are so sunk in it. This world is seemingly everything to us, even as Christians. We are so immersed in the world that we don't think day by day and we don't look day by day, waiting and looking for that blessed hope. Are you? And you know, this word hope, although it's a little word, it's a comprehensive term to describe all the blessings of the Christian life. To start with, it's certain. Because when we use the word hope in our colloquial day-by-day speaking, we use it and there's a measure of doubt there. We're hoping to go. We're not sure yet, but we're hoping. There's if about it, there's a might be about it. But when the word hope is used in gospel terms, the note that it sounds is certain. It's sure. It's so certain and it's so sure that nothing can prevent it from coming to pass. Nothing can possibly spoil it. Nothing can happen whereby that hope would be shattered. It's certain. And you know, what is that hope? Well, I'll tell you what that hope is. If you've got your Bible open before you and you've got chapter 1 of Titus open, you notice how Paul writes to Titus about it in verse 2 there. A faith and knowledge resting, he says, resting on the hope of what? Eternal life. Notice that. It's resting on that sure, certain hope of eternal life. That which the Christian is enjoying now in Christ, but which is to be enjoyed in fuller measure in a day to come. And the Christian's faith, the Christian's hope, is resting just there, resting in the hope of eternal life. And yet, you know, when Paul writes to Timothy about this hope, he speaks of it like this. He says Christ is our hope. And that's right. The Son of God, in his person and in his work, is the Christian's hope. That's why it can't fail, because Christ can't fail and never will fail. He can't fail in his person. He never fails in his work. He's not failing in his present ministry at the Father's right hand. Everything about Christ is sure and certain and glorious and full of hope. And the Christian is resting, looking to, waiting for that hope. But you know, it's not only the Apostle Paul that uses this word hope in gospel terms in this kind of way. But Peter does the same thing in the first epistle of Peter as he opens his letter there in verse 3 of chapter 1, going down to verse 4 and into verse 5. Why? Well, you were Christians that were suffering for the faith. You were Christians that were being tested to the hilt. You were Christians who were finding the way hard. And Peter is writing to them to encourage them. And the way that he's encouraging them is by reminding them of this hope. And he puts it like this. He says, we've been begotten to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ out from among the dead, into an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. You see, it's a living hope, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And because it's reserved in heaven for you, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is this, that grace causes you to look for this hope. And grace enables you to wait for this hope. Do you look for it? Are you waiting for it? You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Romans in chapter 5, there was this forward-looking prospect brought before them. Because Paul could say to those Roman Christians, again, life was difficult for Christians in empiric Rome. Nero was never kind to Christians. The only thing that he ever did to them was persecute them and throw them to the lions. And so Paul is writing to them and he's telling them the blessings of justification in Romans chapter 5. And in the context of the whole chapter, he puts it like this. He says, we are rejoicing, he says, in the hope of the glory of God. You see it? It's a wonderful hope that we're looking for. In other words, what it means is simply this. You know, for the Christian, the best is yet to be. But isn't it possible to be so earthbound that we don't really feel that? We say it's part of our theology, and so it must be. It's part of our Christian thinking, and so it must be. But to have resident in your heart and me in my heart, you know, experientially, the very concept of what it is that awaits the Christian. You know, Doddridge, I couldn't help but think about Mr. Doddridge in that great hymn, Grace Tis a Charming Sound. Listen to the future prospect of the grace of God in one of his verses. He says, grace will all the work shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. Because it's the blessed hope. And that adjective, blessed, is used of God and it's used of Christ. And it speaks to us and says to us, you know, that this hope is God. And this hope is Christ. The God we believe in now, the Christ we are trusting in now, the God who is a God of grace to us now, and the Christ who is the all-sufficient Saviour that he is to us now. Do you know, says Paul, we are looking for and we are waiting for even a fuller enjoyment of God and of Christ. That's what grace is to the Christian. It fills the Christian with this wonderful and this blessed hope. But then, equally simply and secondly, you notice in this 13th verse, while we wait for the blessed hope, and the NIV has got a dash, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the direction of the Christian's look. This is the direction of the Christian's waiting. What is the Christian waiting for? What is the Christian looking to? Well, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says, what they're waiting for and what they're looking to is this. He says, they're waiting for the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The appearing. Now, Paul seems to be quite fond of this verse, this word appearing. Notice in verse 11. He has used it already once. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It has appeared. And now what he is saying in verse 13 is this. We are looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing. So he's talking about someone who has appeared. And he's talking about that very same person who is yet to appear. Precisely the same word. Two appearings. And of course, if you're a Christian and you read your Bible and you know anything about Christian truth, you know that with regard to the Son of God, it speaks about two appearings. The first appearing was his coming as a babe to Bethlehem's manger. It was the appearing that took place at the incarnation of the Son of God. That appearing that was characterized by humiliation. That the great God of heaven, for the first time, taking to himself a body like ours, the only exception being he being without sin. He came the first time, and that's exactly what verse 11 is teaching us all about here. The amazing thing, God in flesh. Never before, prior to the incarnation. God becoming tactile, could be touched. In the realm of the visible. God seen in a way that he hadn't been seen before, not even in his pre-incarnate manifestations in the Old Testament. But here he is. Men thought of him as a man, and he was a man. But he was a man, and at the same time God. God the Son. The wonderful appearing of our great God and Savior. But now what Paul is doing here is this, in this 13th verse, he is speaking about another appearing. Appearings, an appearance that hasn't taken place yet. But it will most surely take place as surely as the first appearing took place. So different to what waiting can be in this world. Sometimes you can wait for something to happen and it just never does. You would long that it did happen. You've asked God that it would happen. But for some inscrutable reason within the Godhead, it just never happens. It happens sometimes in churches where people come in there. I can remember a very sad occasion of a man in the church when I started as a young man in the ministry, opposing God and opposing the truth of God for all the years that he was with me and me with him as a pastor. And I prayed and I tried to witness to this man that he would know a change in his heart experience. And as far as one can understand, I know that we are not infinite and we don't know everything, but as far as one could see, the change that I longed to see taking place in this man never took place. I waited and I prayed and I looked and I longed, but it never happened. What the Christian is looking for and waiting for here with regard to Christ will happen. Nothing will prevent it from coming about. What is it? Well, it's the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who came the first time, characterized by humiliation, will come the second time, characterized by great glory. The Gospel of Mark chapter 13, known as the little apocalypse of the Gospel records. And in Mark chapter 13 and in verse 26, we read these words about the Son of Man coming with great power and with great glory. And the book of the Revelation says, every eye shall see him. He's coming again. This world is not going to go on as it is now forever. There's a day coming when there will be a termination to history, when it will be the end of the day of grace. when the whole of this world will be wound up, Christ will come again. Are you waiting for that? Are you looking to it? How easy it is for not only days, weeks to go by, and we never think about the coming of Christ. It never has that place in our minds that our Saviour is going to come again. And you know, within this 13th verse, there's a golden nugget hid concerning the person of Christ. Let me point it out to you. Look at your Bible for a moment, verse 13. Notice how it's put here. Great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, the two names that are in that verse, we'd say two nouns. The one is God, and the other is Jesus Christ. And when you get two names like that, and only one definite article, notice the word the, only once in the verse, two nouns, one definite article, it means that the two names belong to the one person. And so what we're talking about here is this, the glory of Christ. Christ is the great God and Saviour. He's the one that's going to appear. This great God of ours, who's a great Saviour of ours, whose name is Jesus Christ as well as God, that's the one that's coming. It's a golden nugget hid, much more clearly seen in the original language of the New Testament. It speaks to us about the absolute deity as well as the absolute humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one that's coming. The great God and Saviour of heaven, coming from heaven into this world again. When? We don't know. But the promise of the Bible's teaching is that he's coming. You know, there's a lovely sentence commenting upon these verses from the pen of John Calvin. And Calvin puts it like this. He says, Christ is presented to us as the Saviour, who will also be our future judge. You see, when Christ will come again, the day of judgment will be ushered in. And the Christ, who's the church's Saviour, who's the believer's Lord, is also the judge. So it's a day of great bliss for the Christian. A day of sober judgment for the non-Christian. That should enthuse us and make us zealous and give to us a burden to pray harder, to meet for prayer, and to witness clearly and to live the Christian life as best God can help us so to do, and preachers of the word to preach the word clearly and as thoroughly and as zealously as they can, to the end that sinners will be saved. Why? Well, because of this great day that's coming. And we've all got those in our families that are not Christians. How we should be living before them and praying for them and longing that they would come to know Christ as Lord and as Saviour. Why? Well, because Jesus is coming. And in this rich passage of Scripture, Paul is seeking to say to us, grace, look what it's done for us in the first appearing. Grace, it's teaching us now, preparing us for that day. And grace assures us that such a day is going to come. And oh, that God would make us ready against such a day. And God calls us to remember that such a day is coming, so that we might so live, if we are in Christ, in a way that is pleasing to him. And if not, that God would gather us into Christ, that it might be well with us on that great and notable and glorious day. God, grant it to be so, for his name's sake. Amen.